I had meant to move on after last week from addressing holiness, but in light of everything that's been happening throughout this week, and even more so because of what I experience both in myself and as I talk to others, I want to address a topic of holiness today that may not get addressed very often, but it is an absolutely vital one, especially in this day. And if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, I just want to read just a part of this prayer that Paul gives, or this description that he gives in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has made known, has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I was talking with someone not very long ago, and they made the complaint. They said the Christian life is impossible, and they seemed very depressed about that. And my response to them probably didn't gain me a lot of credibility at first, but I smiled and said, exactly. The Christian life is impossible. If it wasn't, we could do it. The Christian life is not you becoming very good at somehow being like God. As someone said a long time ago, they said, if God were to line up everyone on the beach down at Ocean City, everybody's been to Ocean City, haven't you? You look out at that ocean and boy, what do they say? You see something like 33 miles, they say, on the ocean before the curvature of the earth takes things totally out of sight. God were to line up everyone on the beach at New Jersey and said, all right, everybody, start out. Go as hard as you can. Everyone who gets to London gets to go to heaven. How many of us are going to make it? I was in the pool the other day and was swimming, and boy, I have lost a lot. I used to swim a mile and a half a day. I was a decent swimmer. In my prime, maybe I'd have gotten out there 5, 6, maybe even 10 miles. There are people who have swum the English Channel. Do some of you remember Jack LaLanne? Remember Jack LaLanne? For his 70th birthday, he wanted to run a mile with a full-size refrigerator on his back for his 70th birthday. But someone drove over his sports car. I think he had a little Porsche or something like that. Drove over it with a truck right before his 70th birthday while he was in it. And they shattered both of his legs, and they said, your legs are healed, but running with a refrigerator probably isn't a good idea. So he said, all right, instead of that, I'll swim from Catalina to the mainland underwater, towing a rowboat with 26 men in it. And he did. He might have gotten out there 50 miles. Kathy hated the water. Never liked to swim. Kathy would have gotten out about to her knees and would have been swept off her feet by a rip current. But you know what? I don't care if you made it 50 miles or 50 feet. Same result, isn't it? And here's the clue, and we need to get this clue. The solution is not swimming lessons. If God's test is swim from Atlanta, from Ocean City, New Jersey to England to get to heaven, the solution is not swimming lessons. We better find someone with a boat. And Paul says, here's the secret. He says it right here. Here's the secret. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. It is not me living Christ's life. It is Christ living His life in me. That's the secret of Christianity. That's why Christianity is different from every other religion. Islam comes along and it says, well, here's these principles. If you live by these principles, you'll appease God. Christianity says, here's the principles. You can't live by them. Let God do it in you. Paul says the very same thing in Philippians where he says, for it is God who wills and to do His good pleasure in you. And one of the greatest threats to that, and Satan knows it, is our emotions. Satan is a master manipulator of emotions. And I want to talk today specifically about one of the emotions that most rob us of Christ living in us. And that is the emotion of anger. We live in angry days. People are angry. And people seem very driven by their anger. Now, advertising people will tell us that you never appeal to people's intellect because people don't do things because of how they think. They do things because of how they feel. That's why the best commercials don't tell you about the benefits of the product. They generate a feeling inside you and associate it with that product. God says that we are not to be driven by our emotions. It doesn't say the just shall live by their feelings. It says the just shall live And I want you to notice what God says. And in this day, we need to really be familiar with this. Look with me at at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, I wrote things down. Anybody here have faulty fingers? I think I'm typing in one word and I typed in another one. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Didn't think that looked right, but it was written down. First Timothy chapter 2. Very first verse, here's what it says. Paul is trying to instruct Timothy. He says, I urge then, first of all. Now, what does Paul say about this? Is this some side issue? Does he say, hey, Timothy, here's just a little thought. It doesn't really matter. He says, this is important, isn't it? He says, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? Why? What are we to pray about when it comes to the national situation? What are we to pray for about kings and those in authority? Now, people will often quote and they'll say, well, God says to pray for kings, and he does. But what is it that he says to pray for them about? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And you see, God's desire is for us to live holy and quiet lives, peaceful lives. The problem is, when there's ungodly rulers, you can't do both. To live a quiet life often leads to ungodliness. To live a godly life often stirs up controversy. But our goal should be peaceful and godly lives. We live in a day in which people don't want peaceful. People are stirred by hatred and anger. Commentators, rightly or wrongly, describe this election as the election of the angry man. Since the election, we have seen on the other side anger espoused in all kinds of riots and destruction, and I don't know how they think that it's going to endear them to anybody to smash buildings and destroy cars. And, you know, yes, let's join them because, boy, they're that angry. But as believers, we should be different than that. And that needs to start in our homes. I work in the school system, so I see the situation of what's going on in our homes. And we are the people that should be showing the better way. Why is it that we have the same things in our home life that the world has in it? Now somebody says, well, Pastor, you know, that's not that important. Let me show you how important this is. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 begins with discussion about home life, wives and husbands. In Peter's version of this, in 1 Peter 3, a lot more time is given to the women than to the man. It's interesting, in Paul's version, in Ephesians 5, much more time is given to the men, telling them what their duties are, than the women. They balance out. Peter gives more instruction to the ladies. Paul gives more instruction to the men. But here's how he ends this in verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Have you noticed that consideration is disappearing from our society? Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Oh, now there's another word that's disappearing, isn't it? Respect. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the precious gift of the gracious gift of life. And then he adds this little phrase. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. God says, you get this wrong. Don't bother praying to me. I'm not going to be listening. I would guess that this is pretty important stuff, wouldn't you? And we live in a time in which this distilled anger seems to permeate. Now, the Bible tells us that. It says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. And that groaning resentment and anger builds up. And that's Satan's whole plan. Why do you think that Satan wants godless leaders? Because he knows the fruit of it. This seething anger that fills workplaces. I had someone that came over to our little enclave over in Shady Lane the other day, and they had come from a different organization, and they had been there for a few days, had a new job, and they said, wow, it's so nice to work here because people just aren't on you all the time. Do you know how many people at work feel like somebody's on me all the time? Or on the other hand, how many employers are there that people just can't do their jobs? I remember when Patrick had the wood, the mulch factory, Patrick was complaining to me. He said, I hire these guys. I try to give them a decent wage, and they come in, and they don't want to work. And I said, oh, Patrick, that's not true. The people of America, the workers of America growing up today, they are more than willing to give an honest hour's work for an honest week's pay. And he goes, no, they're not. I said, yeah, they are. He said, no, they don't want to work for a week. And I said, no, they want to work for an hour. They just want to get paid for a week. Oh, he said, oh, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah. And they're 15 minutes. And this anger permeates the workplace. And then it spreads to our homes, and that anger comes back to the homes. And we see kids that have language that I didn't know when I was in junior high, that they have it in kindergarten because they're hearing that language played out by the adults. They have to be. Where else does a kindergartner hear language like that? Maybe. Not ours, because ours are only other kids the same age. And we must be absolutely clear. And Satan knows this, even if we don't. Look with me at James 1:20. If you don't have James 1:20 memorized, I challenge you to memorize James 1:20 this week. Make sure you write this down. By next Sunday, you should have this. It's an easy verse. James 1:20, you should have it memorized by next week if you don't. Don't look at me and go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, really do it. James 1:20. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. See, it's a simple verse. It's not Joshua 1:8 in the King James Version. James 1:20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And Satan knows that. And Satan knows if we are constantly angry, we are not going to live a righteous life. And so he engineers societies wherever he is given freedom, as he has had in these past years. He engineers a society designed to increase the anger and the bitterness and the wrath. Bible says, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I think he was somewhat chiding them and not telling exactly the way things were. He said, for we are not unaware of Satan's strategies. I think he was saying to the Corinthians, me and those who came with me aren't, but you are. And we seem unaware of this. We seem unaware of what this anger is doing to the godliness of our lives. We live in the society. I was talking with my son, and my son has long had an anger problem, and we had a lot of those problems when he lived in the house, and it's taken him a long time to really deal with those things. I said, David, you've seen how the Bible is absolutely true. You've got to stop responding the way you do. Yeah, Dad, I know. What's Proverbs 15:1? Anybody know Proverbs 15:1? You do maybe when I tell you it. You may not know it's Proverbs 15:1. You probably know the verse once I tell it to you. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. My wife was a nurse for years, and my wife started nursing back when doctors thought that nurses were, what's the right word? Insignificant women that just were there to be bossed around. Or at least a lot of doctors thought that way. Kathy was used to doctors who would come in storming and shouting and screaming and carrying on and yelling and hollering, and then they'd leave and the nurses would all roll their eyes, and she said, you know, but there was one doctor that I respected him so much. He was an old man. This would have been 20 years ago. He's probably gone now. I'm not going to give his name because I don't want to do that, but she said, I respected him so much. He was such a great doctor. And she said, and you know, I don't know how he did it, but somehow in his life, he had trained himself that whenever he got angry, the angrier he got, the quieter he became. And when he was just so angry he was ready to break something, he'd be whispering. And you'd have to get really close to even hear him. And what he would say would just cut you to the heart because he wasn't screaming it at you. He wasn't cursing it at you. He was just whispering, and boy, you knew that you'd screwed up Royale. I remember the one time I had screwed up Royale, and my father caught me in it. And he sat there, and he just sat at the table and didn't raise his voice. He just shook his head and stared at me. And I wish he'd have yelled at me, because that I could have taken. We've lost that. We live in the age where the person who everybody claims is great is the person who shouts or yells or screams or carries on. They're the ones that prosper in the media. They look like buffoons. God says a soft answer. Now, that doesn't have to be a timid answer. Because the Bible says that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. There is a strength in a quiet answer that is lacking from any scream. There is a power in an honest response, in a fair criticism. It is entirely missing from any threat or a yell or holler. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. You're at 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Look with me at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger. Psychiatrists say we have to ventilate. God says a fool ventilates. Who do you think's right? But a wise man keeps himself under control. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. What's that one that's buried there? Self? Control? The fruit of the Spirit is not yelling, screaming, hollering, carrying on. The fruit of the Spirit is not anger. In fact, the Bible says the works of the flesh in the verses right before it are anger, wrath, bitterness. Turn with me over to Colossians. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin at the fifth verse. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Boy, I'm so glad we don't have a problem with that in our society, right? Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. What's the first three on the list? Anger, rage, malice. You think Paul's saying that anger is a big problem? Slander and filthy language. People say, oh, I have trouble with my language. I have trouble with... Do you see the link up there? Where does filthy language come from? And specifically, very often, the anger that's buried in your heart. Turn with me back to Psalm 37, because now, having exposed the problem, let's talk a little bit about where does this come from. Look with me back at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 gives us a little insight into anger. And the psalmist was a man, the psalms, a lot of them were written by the various authors in times when they were really hurting. If you read the psalms are not about great days a lot of times. It's a lot of times about, Lord, the enemies are all around me, isn't it? And yet, in Psalm 37, here's what the psalmist says, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 37, 8 and 9. Psalm 37, 8 and 9. Let's start at 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I want to come back to that theme in just a minute. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know, That's the bottom line. So much of the anger today is because of so much of what's happening, isn't it? And we start fretting over, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Do not worry. Boy, isn't that a hard thing to do. You want to talk about a hard command from God? There it is. Doesn't worrying come naturally? Man, nobody has to teach you to worry. It just, you know, your mind can spin out scenarios. Somebody said 99% of what we worry about never happens. That doesn't keep us from thinking about it. Do not worry. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off. You see, of all, why is it that the liberals, both politically and religiously and in every other way, why is it that they have to be so angry and carry on so and demand their way so much? Have you ever thought about that? There's a logical explanation. Their only hope is in this life. They believe when they're dead, that's the end. I wish that was right. It's not. It's far worse than that. But they think when they're dead, that's the end. So if they don't get it now, they can never have it. If they don't grab it and hold on to it and lie and cheat and steal and do whatever it takes to get their way, then they'll never have their way. But you see, God says, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You see, there's nothing that every evil person, every commentator, every media person, every celebrity, every politician, every terrorist, if you threw them all in a giant bag and shook them up, there's nothing they can do to change the end of the story. Jesus wins. They can turn off the television in schoolrooms because God's name is mentioned, but that isn't going to stop God. You know, what book in the Bible never mentions the name God? Anybody know off the top of their head? Book of Esther. Never mentions the name of God. Did you know that? The name of God is never found in the book of Esther, but there is not a book in the entire Bible that is more permeated with God's sovereignty than the book of Esther. You can take His name out of everything, and it doesn't change a thing. His plan still goes forward. Worry leads to anger, and anger leads to evil. Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26. Hope you know this verse. If you don't, you need to. Mark this one down along with James 1:20. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Kathy and I tried to live by that years of our marriage. I remember one time we were having a terrible fight, and we finally kind of ground to a halt, you know, the way fights between spouses sometimes do. He said, well, you've got to forgive me because the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I said, it's too late. The sun's already down. I've got all day till tomorrow. Don't think that was the spirit God meant it in. The real problem with anger is anger becomes bitterness. And you know, I see a congealing bitterness in our society that leads to perpetual anger. I'm just always angry. I don't even know why. I was watching an interview with someone on the TV, one of these idiots, and they said, well, you know, we've had 44 presidents before. Some of them disagreed vehemently. This will go on, and this, no, it's the worst there ever was. And they said, well, you know, worse like Joseph Stalin? And the guy goes, I'd rather have Stalin as president. And the reporter goes, you do understand that Joseph Stalin murdered 50 million people. And the guy goes, yeah, that's not as bad as the one we've got now. That kind of irrational bitterness builds up. It dominates our thinking. It warps our minds. And the Bible says, don't let anger turn to bitterness. You have to deal with being angry. Now, it says you can be angry. Anger is an emotion you may not be able to totally control. But you need to not sin just because I'm angry. Well, so what? Do the right thing with your anger. What? You just want me to hold it in? No. Express it, but express it in a godly way. Express it in a whisper rather than a shout. Tell the truth. Tell why you're angry, but tell it honestly. You don't need to exaggerate it. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 11. Colossians 1, verse 11. I'll start in 10 because 10 is the beginning. Paul is praying for the Colossians. And we pray this. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you guys. And we pray. Pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Do you want to live a life worthy and please Him? Do you want to do that? Paul says, I'm praying that you do. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Do you want to bear good fruit? Do you want to grow in the knowledge of God? Being strengthened with all power according to His gracious might, so that, what's the goal? What's the goal here? Here's the goal, it says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. God says the goal of His work is so that you're patient. Are you patient? You see, I don't meet very many patient people these days. Do you? We've got to have it. We've got to have it now. We've got to have it our way. If we don't, we're going to yell and holler because we're always angry. And you cannot be both angry and patient at the same time. Can you? Anger immediately leads to impatience. You will never describe someone as, you know, they're a very angry, patient person. Come comes down to this. Are we willing to wait on the Lord? I was talking with someone the other day, a while ago, and they were telling me about the struggles they were having in their life. And I said, well, at the end of the day, and some of you know me well enough when we went through some really terrible struggles here in the church to know that I lived this out. I'm not just telling you what you ought to do. I've lived this. I said, well, then you've got a choice. Who are you going to pick as your champion? Who are you going to pick to defend you? Because you can only have one, and here's your choices. You can defend yourself, or you can let God defend you. But if you're going to let God defend you, then you have to step out of the way and stop arguing about it and let God handle the situation. Oh, I couldn't do that. You have to stand up for yourself. Okay, then you've picked your champion. Go at it. Do the best you can. And don't come running to me when you're angry because it doesn't work out. Because most of the time when I try to be my own champion, I fail. How about you? When I stand up for myself, a lot of times it doesn't go right. How about you? But you know what? When I walk away and go, okay, God, that's your problem. You're going to have to defend me. I'm going to be about doing what I need to do. Do the right thing and let you clean up the mess if a mess there is. Do you know how often God just swoops in and does something that I never would have dreamed of? How angry are you today? You don't see how unfair things are, Pastor? Oh, I do. The question isn't, are things unfair? The question is, are you getting angry about it? You don't know how people treat me. I don't know. I grew up being bullied as a kid. I can imagine some pretty bad things for being treated. That wasn't my question. Are you angry? Because if you're angry, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let's bow together. Oh God, we live in angry days, and it seems that as the godliness withdraws from our society, the anger increases proportionally. People are angry at work. We talk about going postal. People are angry on the road. We talk about road rage. People are angry in their neighborhoods. People are angry in their families. People are angry in politics. People are angry. Lord, the devil has convinced us, your people, to ignore the fact that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that you desire. We have convinced ourselves that we're entitled to this anger because it's good anger. We don't see how it's robbing us the joy and peace and all those other fruits of the Spirit that go with being long-suffering. Oh God, pray that you would convict us this very week of our anger. Show us the times in our life that we are angry, and show us how we can trust you, turn to you, and seek to live quiet, peaceful, and godly lives. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do this to honor King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.